want to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 8. It says 12 to 17, but I'm just going to read 15 to 17 on the, not the one on the screen. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share also in his glory. Pick me. You might have done that in the playground as a child when somebody's picking a football team or a netball team, and you know, being picked first means they think you're the best. Being picked last means you're the worst. Pick me. Maybe you've looked for a promotion and there's been a whole team of people going for the same job, and in your heart you're thinking, pick me. This may never have been any of us, or it may be one or two of us. But imagine the scene in an orphanage where you're a child and you're part of this community of other children and staff members, and from time to time some people will roll up in a car who you don't know, and they may come two or three or four times, and then one of the child moves away and you learn that they've now got parents, and another car rolls up, and your heart, you're there looking through the window, rubbing the glass to see, and in your heart it's, pick me. We just sung two beautiful, beautiful songs about God's fatherhood. And if you knew this amazing, powerful, deep, immeasurable, overwhelming love of God as a father who loves you, wouldn't you somehow be stood on tiptoe saying to God, pick me? Well, he does. And he has. So let's think a little bit more about that. The first thing Paul writes in this passage that we read, this few things, he says, you didn't receive a slave again, a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but received the spirit of sonship. In the world that Paul wrote to, the Roman world, and this was written to the Roman church, capital city of the whole Roman Empire, slavery was massive. About 100 years before, there'd been this massive revolt, and they made a film with Kirk Douglas in Spartacus. It's a great film, it's just too long to watch. That happened. And then as Paul writes into the Roman world, there is a slow shift that took somewhere around 200 years to happen, but it's a shift away from the tyranny of slavery towards actually a big word called manumission, which is really the release of slaves, and then beyond that, so that slaves become free men and their children could become citizens of the Roman Empire. There was tyranny. Up till then, slaves were objects, not human beings. One slave owner got in trouble from one of the Caesars for throwing a slave that he disliked to his pet lampreys. If you know what lampreys are, they're ferocious kind of eel-like fish that will eat you. And that was his punishment. But that was his right too, because he just owned an object and he was displeased with the object, so he threw it away. But as Paul writes, they're moving towards this freedom, moving towards a place where more and more people were being set free. And it seems like Paul picks up that as he writes to the Roman church, and he says, you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Now, if you're an object and you're a slave and you are bound to your master, he owns you. He owns any wife you might marry, any children that you might have, they're automatically owned. And you live under his tyranny, but then you've been set free. There's come this point where he said, you're a free man now. Imagine the echoes of that tyranny. Imagine the echoes of being an object. Imagine how those things at times would still loom in your life. How easy it is to break off physical shackles. And I don't know whether they gave them a piece of paper or not that said you're a free man. The shackles that are in your heart and in your mind and your emotions that have kept you locked up for years. Breaking those things off. And Paul says, you don't have to go back to that anymore. You've not got a slave of a fear of slavery anymore. You've been set free from that. Change was happening. And Paul reflects this and he says, no more fear for slaves. But actually he's writing about people like you and me. Maybe not in slavery to a Roman master, but actually enslaved to sin. The thing that grips our heart, that makes us do the things that we hate ourselves for doing. The things that fill us with shame. And we know that if we stood before God, the things that we would hang our head for, not just in shame, but knowing that actually, if God is a judge, then we stand guilty before him. That's what Paul's really writing about. He's writing about that kind of slavery. And he's saying, you're free from that. Don't be frightened of that anymore. You're free. I was thinking about this and I got that thought about kind of phobias. I don't know if you've had any phobias or not. I had a powerful phobia of the night and of dark for many, many years. I had a very bad experience when I was 8. And I didn't even begin to get close to conquering it till I became a Christian and I was 21. And it was powerful because actually I can tell you this, it took at least another 20 to 30 years of praying and working and journeying through that to deal with it. Powerful phobias are. One of the things I can do now is I kind of look at that and I can laugh at myself and think, hey, how long does it take to grow up? You know, I'm still finding out. But anyway, I wonder, I thought it'd be good fun to test you with some phobias. You can go on the web and find a website full of hundreds of phobias. So what's palladiophobia? Anybody know? You can shout these out if you, or put your hand up if you know what palladiophobia is. No? Well, I'll tell you, it's fear of bold people. Okay? Look, just stop looking at Sean. It's not fair. What about taphiophobia? Actually, this is another fear I had, but not in this way. It's the fear of being buried alive. I don't think it's quite the sand on the beach. You might get this one. What about ecclesiophobia? Yeah, well done. That's fear of church. What about cherophobia? This is quite a funny one. It's not fear of angels. It's getting close. It's fear of gaiety. Right? Fear of laughter and happiness, which is interesting. What's the next one, Graham? I think I've got out of sequence here. What's gamophobia? Anybody know? Actually, what? You like this one. Socerophobia. Think about marriage. What do you inherit when you get married? Yeah, fear of in-laws. That's right. Well done. I love that. What's the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted. You might get this one. What's homilophobia? Fear of sermons. Yeah, that's right. I knew this one. Hamartophobia. It's come from a Greek word. It's actually fear of sin. Fear of sin. Here's another one that'll make you laugh. Ephibiphobia. Anybody got children growing up? Fear of teenagers. Yeah, that's right. Right, one. Next one, ergophobia. Some of you might get this one as well. Well done, Carol. Fear of work. That's right. I like that one. Hard work never killed anybody, but why take the chance? Ladies, you might be familiar with this one, and you'll kill me afterwards. Writophobia. Not talking. Who said that? Dave Wiles said that, right? Okay, ladies, it was... No, it's actually the fear of getting wrinkles. And probably, and forgive me if this is your problem, one of the most difficult ones of all, hippopotamonstrosequidopoliophobia. Now, if you look at that one hard enough, you will get it. Well done, Jason. Fear of long words. Who said fear of hippopotamuses? Like you're going to meet a hippopotamus on Lightfoot Lane. Great. Actually, that's a little bit of fun, but the reality of it is that we all face different fears. Many of us struggle with fears, and other people may not know about them. But actually, in our hearts, we have lots of different fears. For some of us, it may be we're in a relationship where there is a lot of fear. Fear of how the relationship's going and the uncertainty and the insecurity that actually is painful for us. The fact that we don't trust within that relationship, but that relationship has, we're locked into it. Things have gone wrong. And rather than being love there now, there's pain. Fear of judgment or punishment. There's a beautiful verse that actually began to help me get free from my fear of darkness. I was reading 1 John chapter 4 when John writes, "There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out all fear." And I actually said, okay, God, if that's true, then how do I begin to break this powerful fear of darkness? And actually went for a walk at midnight down a country lane where there was no street lights, and I knew that woods came in on every side, right up to the roadside, and it wouldn't be a road I would drive down even. And I walked down that, singing at the top of my voices, songs to God, and holding tight to my dog. And it didn't cure me that night, but actually it taught me that I could face it. It taught me that by facing it and trusting God, I began to break it. And it began a long process of breaking it. But all of us live in fear of judgment and punishment. Even from God, if we're unsure about our relationship with God, that fear can grip us and actually spoil our relationship with God. Fear of death. That can be very real. We all have to face it. As one politician said, the two things assure in life, death and taxes. You know, but we all face death at some point. And at some point or another, I know many of us struggle with the fear of death. Sometimes it's the fear of death. Sometimes it's the fear of doubt, what is beyond. And sometimes it's the fear of the way we die. They're very powerful things. And they can actually grip us. And as Paul writes here, that it's not the slavery of a master, but actually those things can master us. And they shape and they can control our lives. Fear of criticism.
especially if we've lived in a family where the family or maybe a family member has been very hard on us, and that has shaped how we see things. And maybe a dad or a mum who we could never live up to their standard. And because of that, they've put a lock on us or chains on us that actually shape the way we think and the way we feel. And we know we're gripped by it, and actually it's got us in this kind of slavery of fear that Paul's writing about. Fear of things. I know we've joked about many things, but, fear of spiders or snakes, generally they're quite irrational. And you're not going to walk through the door when you get home and have to grapple with a boa constrictor before you get lunch. But it's the real fear. However irrational, it's still a real fear. And those things can grip us. Fear from the past. Sometimes I think the past is like an amplifier. You know, if you put my voice through an amplifier, it sounds bigger than it is. Honest. It is. And that's why we use them, just to lift up voices and make them louder. But you know, sometimes bad experiences in the past become amplifiers, so that even little things in the present that may be negative just suddenly seem a lot louder in our lives. And in those moments that the fear hits home. And it's the past somehow echoing and amplifying into the present. And that makes the present quite a scary place. It makes what we're living in now a place that can hurt and harm us, because we're frightened to step out the front door. And maybe we get out the front door, but there's things at school or at work or issues that nobody else sees, but in our hearts. It happens, and our hearts race and go faster, and we feel ourselves blushing and filling up. And maybe suffering a panic attack. Sometimes an accident. Some of you know one of our daughters had a really bad accident and found it very frustrating that physically she recovered, but emotionally she was left suffering from panic attacks that she hated, because one minute she was fine and the next minute breathless and struggling to keep her breath. And why has this happened to me? And the fear of that just cycles it upwards. Fear in the present, or fear for the future. Past and the present, they've got such negative things that we're actually frightened of tomorrow. What's going to grip us then? What are we going to have to face then? And that makes us very unsure of ourselves. Very insecure in ourselves and with and around others. Because we can't quite trust the future, because the past and the present have put such a negative kind of hold on us that the future doesn't have a great deal of hope. So we fear tomorrow. And here's Paul writing to a Roman church and pulling this picture of slavery out and saying, you know, slaves are being set free. You know, this huge shift in Roman law and Roman culture that's slowly impacting Roman society. And slaves are being set free, and so they don't have to worry about slavery anymore. Well, that happens for you in Jesus Christ through the cross. All that stuff, the pain of the past, the worry of the present, all the things that haunt you, that somehow sit just behind your shoulder and lean over you, and you feel their hot breath in your ears that make you worry and that grip your life. Paul says those things, if your trust is in God, if your trust is in all that Jesus has done for you at the cross. This sounds really, really easy, and I know it's a lot harder to work out. is if that's happened and your trust is in an almighty God, then be happy. No worries. You think, oh yeah, that sounds easy. I know it's not easy. I know this healing from hurt and this healing and this breaking from fear takes a long time. That's why I shared with you about my journey over a fear of the night and fear of darkness. It took decades. You know, that's part of our growing up in God and finding out that Jesus really has set us free. We don't have to be afraid of that. Why? Because you're sons or daughters of God. We sing a song, don't we? His Spirit in us releases us from fear. The way to Him is open. With boldness we draw near. You know, the greatest fear we should all have is Almighty God. The greatest fear we should have is that the God who made this universe is a good God, but within His goodness there has to be justice. And one day we face Him for that justice. And if we're not on the right side of Him, then to put it crudely, we are eternally stuffed. You thought I was going to say damned, didn't you? But it's the same thing. And God's released us from that in Jesus. Now, if that's happened, the biggest and the best thing that could ever happen to us has happened. It happened 2,000 years ago at the cross, and now God's writing it into your story. You do not have to worry about the eternal judgment of God anymore, because you're His son. You're His daughter. Thank you. Brilliant. Hallelujah. It's amazing. Spiders, what gives? I belong to Jesus. Yeah? Snakes? I was frightened of snakes as well. Seriously frightened of snakes. I was at Bible college studying to be a pastor, and somebody came at me with a toy snake. We were clearing out an attic, and this toy snake was studded with all those little glass beads. You know, it looked really, really lifelike. My head said, it's a toy. My heart said, it's a snake, run. And she literally had me pinned up against the wall, petrified. And my head was saying, it's a toy. My heart was saying, help! She thought she was just kidding. Yeah, she's lucky I didn't punch her. But anyway, you don't punch ladies, do you? You don't punch gentlemen either, by the way. So. It doesn't matter. I belong to Jesus. I am a son of God. Effectively, Paul's saying, my dad is bigger than your dad. I'm okay. That's what he's saying. My dad is bigger than your dad. I'm okay. You know that feeling? You know, the playground, he says, my brother's 16, he's going to get you. And you say, well, my dad's bigger than your dad. Your dad is the Father God, who rules this universe, who loves you so deeply that He took you out of slavery of sin, which He hates. He made you clean through His Son at the cross, through the forgiveness that He won for you at the cross, and He embraces you as His own child. He's adopted you as a son. Just get that. Just imagine if God was actually physically here. He'd just put His arms completely around you and said, I know your fears. I know the things that grip your life. The things that make you worry. The battles that you struggle with. And I'm bigger than all that. I love you. Just receive that. Just take that into your heart this morning. God has made you His child. You belong to Him. You know, what happened in the Roman world was quite powerful. And some of the slaves who were set free began to wear a symbol of their slavery. And from about 100 years ago, beforehand, they picked up wearing a hat. And it was called a Phrygian hat. Phrygian hat. And I think there's a picture coming up on screen of it. And they wore that, and here's a bust of one of a freed slave wearing his Phrygian hat. But then when the, interestingly enough, in the French Revolution, the French, who were being liberated and set free from the tyranny of their rulers and oppressors, guess what they picked up as a symbol of freedom? The Phrygian hat. And if you go to the American States Senate and see their seal of liberty, guess what's on top of the shield? A Phrygian hat. 2,000 years of a silly hat. It looks, I wouldn't wear one of those, but I mean, you know. I'm just glad the Americans adopted the baseball cap instead, but anyway. But that hat speaks freedom. That hat says, I am free. And these Roman slaves were wearing it to say, I am free. Do you know what happened? A Roman slave, once he'd been set free, could take his master's name, which was a free name. His children could then become citizens of Rome. He couldn't, because he'd been a slave. If you'd been a slave, you couldn't become a citizen. But his children could become citizens of Rome. And everything Jesus did for you at the cross makes you a citizen of heaven. You don't have to wear a hat to worship. Not like that anyway. What a great symbol. 2,000-year-old symbol, and it's still got power and relevance today. One of the most powerful nations in the world has it on its crest. But then Paul goes on and he says these wonderful words. If we are children, then we are heirs of Jesus Christ. Heirs of Jesus Christ. And the thought is here is simply enjoy your inheritance. Enjoy your inheritance. We had a prayer meeting on Sunday, on Tuesday morning, and it really took off, and I was making notes, and a lot of the notes I was making was, and I've shared this morning, just some of the stuff people were praying. I had to go away and work on it, and, you know, work really hard, and, you know, but they just gave me fantastic thoughts for the sermon. But Bob Woodfield just prayed about coming into an inheritance. And Bob, just come and tell us a bit about what that meant for you, Hanks.
Yeah, it was amazing on Tuesday morning. I'd been reading Romans 8 all last weekend and all this week. It's just been there all the time. And just reminded me of when my dad died, which is back in 2005, and that strange journey you go through from grief through to joy of the inheritance. And you've got to go through a certain process to get through that process, really, certain things you have to face. And the grief, you know, dealing with what's happened, loss of a loved one, that kind of numbness and disconnection that you can feel from reality in a way whilst you're sorting everything out. All the official reporting, the legal stuff you have to do. And then the gathering together of the estate. You start going through personal belongings and bank accounts, and savings and all the rest of it. And then the penny starts to drop then that this is my inheritance. All this stuff I'm dealing with, and some of it's tough stuff to deal with as well, is my inheritance. And because I'd lost my brother the year before and my mum back in 1979, I was the sole heir to my dad's estate. There's only me left, as it were, to inherit all of this. And so gradually, over the time, that feeling of grief, that loss of a cherished loved one, began to change to this joy of an inheritance that Andrew's put up there. And it means those things like you've got a spare car, which I passed on to my son. You've got a house, which then gets sold, and the cash from that sale goes into the pot, as it were, the inheritance pot. And that inheritance then gave me certain release from burdens, financial burdens. The reason I can do what I'm doing now, today, in serving in different ways, is partly because of that financial burden being removed. But more importantly, freedom. The freedom of lots of things, lots of fears that Andrew's talked about this morning. And most importantly, were the blessings of the inheritance. All the things that I were able to give and to support people with through that inheritance. And then I think that as I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ, what's the next inheritance? And that just really makes me smile.
Brilliant. Thanks, Bob. Thank you. the suffering of grief, the blessing of inheritance. The suffering of the cross gives us the inheritance of God's love forever. We can enjoy that now. And what does Paul say? We are children. If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If we share his suffering, we have to come to the cross, the place of the suffering of the servant. The Greek word for servant and slave are very similar in Greek. The suffering of the slave at the cross. Bob said there were loads of things to deal with as he worked through grief of losing Dad. When we come to the cross, there's loads of things to deal with, as we've seen this morning, as we work through what it means for us to kneel there and ask God to take who we are as he makes us his own children. But then there's this incredible joy of inheritance. And the Holy Spirit has been given, God's presence has been given into our life as a foretaste, if you will, just a, if you will, a beginning, a sample of knowing that. What Bob said, what he's experienced in gaining inheritance now is just a foretaste, it's a sample, knowing that God has got something infinitely greater for us when we're with him. What a fantastic thing. Hazel read a psalm earlier on, and she read words like this about the psalmist saying, "You have given me a delightful inheritance." Psalm 16 verse 6. You've given me a delightful inheritance. And then in verse 11, he speaks about God giving us eternal pleasures at his right hand. Even then, 1,000 years before Jesus, the psalmist knew it. A delightful inheritance that gives eternal pleasures. And that's what God the Father longs for you, his daughter. It's what God the Father gives to you, his son. And he longs for you to know it. Paul gets really excited about all this, you know. And as this chapter, which is one of the most powerful chapters in the New Testament, builds up and up and up, it's almost like he's shouting with his pen at the end. Because at the end he's saying, because of all this, because of the cross, because of being set free from the slavery to sin and the fears that grip our lives, because of that, I'm a child of the living God. And because I'm God's son and God's daughter, because God's bigger than anything else in all this world, he says this, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because my God's bigger. And I'm his child. That's what Paul's saying. And it's like he's shouting with his pen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you come full of fear? You come worried. Stuff from the past keeps haunting the present. Come even thinking, am I a Christian? Am I not? Do I belong to him? Do I not? Has he received me? Has he not? If you've come to the cross, come to the place of grief, the place of suffering, and the glory of his inheritance is yours. You are a child of the living God. Enjoy. God bless. Thanks, Hazel.